Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to thank you again for being here today, and it's a blessing to be in the house of God. It's always good to fellowship with God's people, and I always look forward to it, and so we thank you for your attendance today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we continue our series, A Church That Makes a Difference, let me ask you, if you're able to, you have a copy of the Word of God, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and as we come into the last portion of this first letter to this church in Thessalonica, we notice in verse 11, as we pick up where we left off several weeks ago, the Bible says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even also as ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Can we read verse 16 out loud together? Ready? "Rejoice evermore." I want to preach to you this morning a message I've entitled, "It's All in the Family." Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you again for loving us first. Lord, without your love, we would never have known what love really is. God, I pray today that you would help us in light of the cross to look into the Word of God as the lamp into our feet and the light into our path so that we could walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called in Christ. Lord, today I pray that you'd bless these that are here. And I pray that, Lord, through the Word of God, their heart would be touched and stirred. And Lord, we would leave here people having our hearts touched by God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing and encouragement today. I need your help. And so I yield myself to you fully, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would take full control of me. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with thy Holy Spirit, that you would just prepare and use me as the vessel, as your mouthpiece, to preach your message. I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would hinder your Holy Spirit's work or that would be an offense to these dear people that are here today. Lord, I hope to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for the glory and honor of our Savior Christ. And I pray for the one here today that is struggling with their salvation. Well, Lord, not struggling, they just simply don't know that if they died today, they'd be in heaven. I pray that today they would get that settled through the blood of Jesus and that you would give them the victory that overcometh the world. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Between January 12, 1971 to April 8, 1979, there was a television sitcom series that was number one on the Nielsen TV ratings for five consecutive years, which at that time was the longest running series at that rating. The title of the sitcom was All in the Family. How many remember All in the Family? All in the Family revolves around a man by the name of Archie Bunker, a working class World War II veteran living in Queens, New York, next to the Jeffersons. He's an outspoken bigot, seemingly prejudiced against everyone who is not U.S.-born, politically conservative, heterosexual, white Anglo-Saxon Protestant male, and dismissive of anyone not in agreement with his view of the world. Now, by stark contrast, his wife, what's her name? Edith, is a sweet and understanding, if somewhat sometimes naive woman, who usually defers to her husband on rare occasions. When Edith would take a stand, she proved to be one of the wisest characters on the show. They only have one daughter, her name is Gloria, who eventually gives in to the rising feminist movement while being married to a Polish descent, Michael, who Archie affectionately refers to as Meathead. You guys are all showing your age and that you watch way too much TV. The title song for the movie or the TV series was "Those Were the Days." I can still remember Edith going, "Those were the days," and I just go, it's just cringe. "Those Were the Days" refers to the way things used to be when people thought along the same more conservative line, when things were more predictable and not as rapidly changing. Despite his bigotry, Archie is portrayed as lovable and decent, as well as a man who is simply struggling to adapt to the changes in the world rather than someone motivated by hateful racism and prejudice that always seem to work out. The show reveals that there are many different kinds of people, along with many different kinds of opinions in the world, and in Archie's case, they seem to be all in the family. Now, Paul's favorite name for believers throughout his letters is the word brethren. He used it some 60 times in his letters, and in the two letters to the Thessalonian church, he used it 27 times in these two short books. Paul saw the local church that he had birthed through winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ as a family, not as some business organization, not as some club, but rather as a family, and he referred to them as brethren, having the same father. Each member was born again by the Spirit of God and possessed God's nature. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 of our conversion, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. I like that phrase, being born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God mentions the new nature of the new born again believer, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises. By these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, anybody that is born again by the seed of the Word of God, by the power and regeneration of the Holy Spirit of God, are all part of God's family. How many are thankful to be a part of that family today? That's the way Paul saw them, was family. Now, it's tragic when believers neglect. It's tragic when believers ignore the local church. No family is perfect, and by the way, no local church is perfect. But without a family to protect him, without a family to provide for him, a child would eventually suffer and die. The child of God needs the church family. If he is to grow, if that child of God is to develop his gifts, if that child of God is to eventually be used and serve God, he needs a church family. So what are the essentials for a happy, thriving church family? How can we make our church more spiritual to the glory of God? We've said since the beginning of the year, God, we want to make a difference. And if some having compassion make a difference, we want our church to be a church that makes a difference. And as we look to the epistle that Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, these believers who really was a church that was making a difference, he gets ready to end this letter and he begins to tell them of some essential matters. He discusses in three particular ways that there are parts of this family that are necessary because of the parts that make up the family, all in the family. We all have families with different kind of characters, and they have different opinions, and they have different personalities, and a church is no different. We're never going to be a church that says we're the perfect church. We're never going to be the church that says, well, there are no hypocrites in this church. There are just as many in this church as in other churches. The fact of the matter is, however, we come to church and we are here in the body of Christ, in the family of God, so that not only we'll survive, but so that we'll grow. And so how does Paul take this and where does he go with it? And what does he do here in this letter with this church family that we could say, now, you know, that's good stuff. What we need is those principles in our life and the elements, these three particular ways that he discusses the matter of the church family. I want you to see, first of all, he brings up the matter of spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership. Notice, if you will, in verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, in verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, and we beseech you, brethren, verse 12, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Without leadership, you know, as a parent and a family, and even as a child, without leadership, the family falls apart. The father, biblically, is to be the head of the home. The mother, biblically, is to stand alongside him in love and cooperation. The children are supposed to, by the word of God, obey their parents. This is the order that God has laid down. And for us as parents or us as family members to disturb this order is to ask for serious trouble. We have in society today social workers and guidance counselors that are more parents to children in the public school system than parents are. Can I just say something this morning? Kids don't need guidance counselors or child psychologists. They need a loving mother. They need a father who will lead them in the way they should go. That's what they need. We don't need the city. We don't need the county to pay someone to give guidance to our children. We are supposed to be giving guidance to our children. Fathers are supposed to raise their children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And as we looked this last Wednesday night, if you missed the message, you need to get it. We're supposed to train them up in the way they should go. We talked about the direction of the home. And so I'm just simply saying that the spiritual leadership is God's design. Now, just as God has ordained leadership for the home, He's also ordained leadership for the local church. It says here, specifically, them which are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them verily highly. And then it says, in love. And so He's ordained this. It is true that we are all one in Christ Jesus, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. But it is also true that the head of the church, which is Christ, by the way, has given gifts to people. And with those gifts have come callings and then given those people to the churches to exercise His will. Those are the gifts. Just as the flock needs a shepherd, so the family of God needs a leader. Now, in that context then of family and giving the spiritual leadership, we want to see then letter A, the familiar responsibility. Now, being born into a physical family, we were given a father. Lord willing, you were given a father. And you had that privilege. The same is true with every one of us in the family of God in a local church setting. Notice in your notes, Ephesians 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Everybody has a different gift and calling and grace that goes along with that. But then notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and He gave, that is Christ, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for a purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? Because He doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth, that is these pastors and teachers, in love may grow up unto Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now understand then, just as the Father is a gift to the children to lead them, according to the Bible, a pastor is a gift from God. And the verbiage in the Bible reminds us the family's responsibility toward that gift. By the way, I'm not preaching this to boost my ego today. I'm just going line upon line, and I'm just explaining a Bible principle. Pretend for a moment that I'm not the pastor of this church, okay? If you can. Now watch this. The Bible says in verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, notice the phrase and underline it, to know them which labor among you. And verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, for what they do in laboring and praying in the Word of God. Here's a family responsibility that we are exercising today in Father's Day is the same responsibility God says here. Those two phrases mean two things. What do you do with a gift? You accept it. Second thing you do is you appreciate it. When you get given a gift for your birthday, you accept it, else it's not yours. And then you appreciate it. Now, God says, look, I just want to help this church. And by the way, this church has no indication that they don't appreciate their pastor. Just as I have no indication that our church doesn't appreciate me. For more than 10 years, you have loved on me. You have accepted me and my faults. You have allowed me to grow. You've allowed me to feed you. You've allowed me to pastor you. And I definitely feel appreciated. I always have. And so I'm thankful for that appreciation. I'm thankful for the acceptance. However, albeit, there are still some people that just don't want me to be their pastor, and that's okay. I'm not looking for headship. I'm just looking to be a blessing. And I like the opportunity to be able to teach the Word of God. So he says, I just want you to understand that this is not a new thing. Pastoral leadership and the leadership of the local church is not new. It's very old. In fact, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3, brethren, be followers together of me, Paul said. And by the way, don't you think that felt a little awkward to him to write that? If you don't think it was awkward, then you really don't know the Apostle Paul, whose speech was contemptible and who shook and didn't like necessarily to publicly speak. But by the power of God, this is what he wrote. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And here's why. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. God says, I want you to see the family responsibility. And then secondly, if you'll exercise those, there are some fair results. Notice what it says in the latter part of verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And notice the result. And be at peace. And be at peace among yourselves. What he's telling us is the result of the church family following spiritual leaders will be peace and harmony in the church. Think of it this way. Whenever you find division, whenever you find dissension in a local church, it's usually because of selfishness. On sin, watch, on either the part of the pastor or on part of the leadership or the members or both. That's when you find it. God says, I just want to remind you here, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Listen, come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? That verse in James 4 and verse 1 makes it clear that selfishness on the inside leads to strife on the outside. So God says, look, I want to give you a gift. In the family of God, someone has to be called. Someone has to have the grace of God to lead. Now, I'm giving you that gift. Now, your responsibility is to accept it for their work's sake and to esteem them highly, appreciate it for what they do in helping you know what the Word of God says. Now, look, again, I'm not saying that for self-promotion today. That was the fastest, and I was uncomfortable saying it, and it's done. Hallelujah. Number one, spiritual leadership. It's all a part of the family. By the way, dads, I hope that you'll take the spiritual leadership of your home. I hope that you'll be responsible for praying with your children. I hope that you'll be responsible for teaching them the Word of God. I hope that you'll be responsible for showing the way that they ought to go. And I hope that way is to church when the doors are open. Somebody help me right there. The fact of the matter is, they're going to do what you do and probably more in excess. So, the Bible talks about spiritual leadership. Secondly, then, in the family of God, he brings us into verse 14, and then in verse 15, and then in verse 16, to some sensitive areas within the family. So he talks about spiritual leadership. Secondly, then, he talks about sanative partnership. Sanative partnership. Now, I want you to follow me here just for a minute. Because there is no perfect family or church, there will always be all kinds of people in the family of God. When there is a problem in the family, when there is a health issue in the family, when there is a faith issue or problem in the family, when there is a sin or faithfulness problem in the family. Listen, each and every member, not just the pastor, is to minister to one another to maintain a healthy life. That's what he's saying here. In fact, just a few days ago, my little girl was the first Haynes in the history of Haynes to break a bone. Jenna is running around here on crutches, because the day we went up to Men and Boys Campout, she fell and she broke a piece off of her left foot. Now, innately, because she's ailing and she is a part of our family, there are some things that the rest of our family now have to come and help her with, and some things that she would do, we get to do now. Why? Because there's something broken. There's a problem that needs to be attended to. And God says, look, I'm just saying that what I'm going to point out is that there are different things that happen in a church, and it's the church's responsibility. It is helpful to have this partnership, this sanative partnership, to bring healing because there are problems. Notice first he brings up the matter of vacillating members. Verse 14, he brings up the unruly. He brings up the feeble-minded, and that has nothing to do with mental retardation or mentality. He brings up the word weak, and he says it. Notice, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men. Now, I want you to notice these phrases. The word unruly means careless. It means out of line. It was applied, this word was applied to a soldier who would not keep rank. but insisted on marching his own way. I remember when I was in basic training, Alvin Hayashida was a Japanese airman in our flight, Brother Jackson, and Hayashida was from Los Angeles, and he had absolutely no coordination whatsoever. Anybody else know anybody like that? The man could not march to save his life. He was about this tall. He was about as big around as that post on the pulpit. And when he walked, instead of doing coordinated hand swing, which is normal, he would do this. And that's a problem when you're trying to teach someone how to march, because it looks rather odd to begin with. But secondly, when they would say right flank, you're supposed to, the entire block that is marching this way is supposed to just turn and march that way now. And so as he would say, as our drill instructor would say right flank, everybody would turn right, but Alvin Hayashida would go left. So you have this beautiful block that's doing a drill, and they're going out there, and he says, let's say for this illustration, left flank, and we all turn and walk this way, Alvin would part and right down the middle would go the other way. And our drill instructor didn't like that very well. Flight, halt! We'd stand there. And Alvin Hayashida would be halting by himself, like 20 yards that way. He's standing out of attention like, they all made the mistake, I made the right move. He would go up to him, and he would chew him out. I mean, just rip him to pieces. And he would say, do you not know your right hand from your left hand? What's your problem, moron? Give him all this kind of grief, right? And he's just sitting there, eyes peeled like this. Well, as peeled as Japanese eyes can get. I mean, he was really Japanese. He'd sit there and look at him. And so to cure it, he said, since you don't know your right from your left, I want you to run out there. And it's probably a good half mile out to a rock pile. I want you to pick up a rock, and I want you to put it in your right hand. So when I say right flank, you'll know, oh, this is the hand I'm supposed to have. I'll go this direction. And he would use him as an example and admonish him so that he would stay in rank. Now, the word unruly describes Alvin Hayashida, but maybe it describes you. Maybe you're a Christian that just wants to march your own way. While the loving atmosphere of the family encourages individual development, there are some things we all must do in the same way. And guess what? God dictates that way. He's the one that sets the direction. There are some things we must do. If we do not have rules, if we do not have standards and thereby develop convictions as a family, guess what we have? Chaos. So God says, I want you to understand that there are people in your church that are unruly. They're careless. They're out of line. He mentions the feeble-minded. This has, as I said, nothing to do with mental retardation or a mental faculty or a lapse. It actually means little-souled. It means faint-hearted. Literally, it means quitters. Now, if you have any amount of children in your family, you know if you have three or more, that there probably is one of them that is more than likely a quitter. Or that doesn't have the sustaining power to keep going. Every church family has its share of quitters as well. He brings up the vacillating member of those that are unruly. He calls attention to the feeble-minded. They always look on the dark side of things and give up when the going is tough. They stop going to church because of problems. They dig up reasons why they can't come because of issues in their life. Always looking at the negative rather than by faith. Then he brings up the weak. Notice what it says. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. These are not those that can't bench 300 pounds or run a half a marathon. He's not talking about physical weakness. He's talking about weak in the faith. He's talking about those that are born again but have not taken those small steps to grow thereby. He's talking about an immature faith. He's talking about an underdeveloped faith, that faith that if it was tested and tried would easily break. He's talking about those that are weak in their growth, but rather, and also because of that, they are short-sighted on what God can really do. Because a church family then will have vacillating members at any given time, and we know that everybody grows at a different rate. That means that there is, secondly, then a very valid ministry in the very same verse to everybody within the church. He did not write this letter to the pastor alone. He wrote it to the brethren at Thessalonica, which includes the pastor. So I want you to understand that true ministry then is in helping hurting people. It's in helping to heal by the power of God's love and the grace that is shed abroad on us and through us. And notice what it says. Now, as we pointed out the vacillating members, let's look at the ministry in verse 14. Now we exhort you, that word means beg or beseech you. I exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. The word warn is for the careless. The word warn means to admonish. It means to try to help correct, give them the truth, and help them to see where they are out of line so that they can get back in line. The word comfort is for the quitters. It means to console. In other words, instead of scolding, instead of belittling the faint-hearted from a distance, we could get close to them and speak very tenderly. That's what he says, comfort the feeble-minded. Then he uses the word support to the weak, those weak in the faith, those that are not mature, those that haven't taken those steps. He says, I want you to support. The word literally means to grab a hold of. In other words, don't let them fall. Don't let them get through the cracks. Don't let them walk out the back door. Everybody get around them and grab a hold of them so that they don't leave. So that they don't walk away from the God that saved them. You see, it is unfair and unwise to compare one child with another child. Each one matures in his own time and of his own way. And we must then, the Bible says, take hold of these weaker believers and help them stand and to walk in the Lord. And then he gives some very sagacious advice. Notice it says, but above all, notice what it says. It says, be patient toward all men. The word patient there is long-suffering. It literally means never give up. Have you ever gave up on somebody? Aren't you glad somebody didn't give up on you? The fact of the matter is, it takes patience to raise a family, doesn't it? I've been trying to raise a family for 25 years. I now am getting ready to have, in just a few months, 3 of my 5 children out of the house. And I can't help but think, every time I think about that, if we'd have just stopped at 3. Oh, what we could be doing if I just stopped at 3. How much money would I actually have if I just stopped at 3? The places I could go. I wouldn't have crutches in my house. I wouldn't have training wheels. I wouldn't still have to teach kids how to, well, you know. All the things that you go through. Now look, the fact of the matter is, watching kids grow up is exhausting. I took Braden to the men and boys camp out for the very first time, and I said to my wife on the phone, I said, this is really weird. I said, 100 years ago when Austin was young, 14 years ago, we took him to his first men and boys camp out 13 years ago. But when we were up at Del Valle, I didn't worry about Austin. He ran around with Kobe. They were playing in the fire. They were doing all kinds of things, and they were running around. I didn't think one bit about Austin or Preston. I just didn't think about it. They'd run around and do whatever, and I was happy doing my own thing with Buff, doing whatever we wanted to do. We never thought once of it. Now, we didn't want to tell our wives at that point, but it's Father's Day, we need to come clean, right? I never said to anybody, where's Austin? I didn't care. If he gets lost, he's lost. I don't know, it's his brother's fault. If he gets lost, I don't know. I never thought of it. You know what I told my wife? I said, this is weird, but when I watched Braden go down the hill on his bike for the very first time on his training wheels, I was almost sick to my stomach. I'm telling you, I had a crick in my neck. I had tension, and I was all nervous for like a day and a half. And finally, I was like, who cares? I don't need to worry about him. The other two made it. He'll probably make it. He may be a little bruised, but he'll make it. The fact of the matter is, they all have to learn to grow up. And as parents, it requires much patience because some of them just don't want to grow up. Some of them want to stay babies. Some of them don't want to take responsibility for sin. It takes long suffering. That weaker member who demands much help may one day be a choice leader in the church. So never give up. He says at the end of verse 14, be patient toward all men. I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 4 again, the latter part of the verse, in verses 16, it says, "For from whom the whole body..." Now look, it says in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which, and here's the statement, that every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of, here it is again, every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do you understand that Paul is saying that there is a sanative partnership that we all have got to accept? We are our brothers and sisters' keepers. We are all responsible one for another. Brother Valencia comes from a larger family and all boys, and they have a brotherhood. Basically, if you mess with one Valencia, you mess with them all. Many of you come from families like that. If you mess with one of us, you mess with us all. Well, that's all fine and dandy if everybody's against you, but what if it's just internally? Are you still one for all and all for one? The fact of the matter is, God says, look, you all have the same Heavenly Father. You have a tie that binds you. It's the Holy Spirit of God and the free gift of salvation. So learn to be patient with every one of you and grow up together, that every joint would supply that which is necessary to heal that which is broken. My daughter's foot is going to grow back with natural bone glue that God's put in our bones. That bone will be 10 times stronger than it was originally, and more than likely, they say, it will never break again. That's the way God's church is supposed to heal. The love and the grace of God is supposed to be working and be shed abroad in all of our lives, so that when we do have a problem, when somebody is unruly, when they are feeble-minded, when they do step out of line, we're supposed to go and minister to them. It's a valid ministry. We see a spiritual leadership God brings to mind in this family. We see a sanative partnership. That which is hurting and broken needs to be healed. Thirdly, then, we see a salutary fellowship. Now, for the body of Christ to make the maximum difference, it must be healthy. To be at your peak performance physically, you must be healthy. Disease, trauma, sickness must be treated to preserve good health. And when the church of God is affected by sin or a selfish spirit, we are called to minister. Now, many of us would have no problem saying, yeah, I'll get after the unruly. Yep, I'm going to go to the faint heart and I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. We like to spiritually beat up people or sarcastically admonish them. And yet God says, no, I want you to see this has to be salutary. You see, the healing comes to our fellowship when we maintain, first of all, according to verse 15, a serving motive. A serving motive, not a maligning motive, not a malicious motive, not a vindictive motive. Notice what it says in verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Now, why would Paul say it like that? I mean, he just talked about going and telling everybody, hey, look, I want to help you, I want to comfort you, I'm going to be patient toward you, I want to support you that a week. And then all of a sudden, he like takes this right turn, and he says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now, often then, as people attempt to, maybe this is why not a lot of people do it, often as we minister to others, they reject us. Who are you? They say. Why don't you think and care for the beam in your own? They say. Often as we minister to others, they reject us. Or they could even oppose us. Often they show no appreciation for your heart. Well, maybe perhaps it's because that heart is just not right. What we should always serve is in love and be ready to forgive. So they oppose you. Are you willing to love them? Are you willing in a serve? Is your motive service? Is your motive ministry? Is your motive recovery and reestablishment and restoration? Or is it just to let them know that they were wrong and shoot them in the back so you can walk away from them? Notch another one in your belt. Galatians 5:13 says in your notes, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Watch, but by love serve one another. The letter to the Ephesians, it came up again. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Then he goes down a little bit farther and says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The serving motive that is salutary so that people can actually heal, so that we can have a healthy environment. God says, I want this church, though you are thriving, I want you to understand that you are going to come into persecution. And when things start to happen, I want you to realize there are still among you, even a good church, those that are unruly and they need help. They need to be lovingly admonished. I want you to understand that there are the feeble-minded and they need to be comforted. Though they may want to quit, you need to come alongside. There are those that are still immature in the faith. Though they have need that others still need to teach them, they need to be taught. They need to be ready. They need to grow, and you need to support them. And if it backlashes in your faith, face, love them anyway. Make sure that your motive's right. Someone said, if your motive is a desire for appreciation and praise, you may be disappointed. But if your motive is ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake, according to the Bible, you will never be disappointed. The service is our motive, a serving motive. Secondly, he brings up a spirit-filled manner. I want you to see it in verse 16. Really simple, two words. In fact, they tell me this would be one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Rejoice evermore. Just two words. Rejoice evermore. Do you know what takes the burden out of service? Joy does. The joy of the Lord, the Bible says, is our strength. The joy of serving Christ takes the burden out of service. Warren Wiersbe said, God loves a cheerful servant as much as he loves a cheerful giver. And so he brings up this matter of the Spirit. Now, interestingly enough, he mentions four fruit of the Spirit throughout the message. Go back and look at verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in, what's the next word? Excuse me. In love. And then be at, what's the next word? Peace. Love and peace. Notice verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Be, what's the next word? Patient. Notice verse 16. Rejoice. Love. Joy. Peace, long-suffering. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Let's say it together. Ready? Love, joy, peace. Let's say it one more time. Love, joy, peace. But you know, whenever there is a schism or a sickness, nothing heals like the love of God. Nothing heals like the joy of the Lord, the long-suffering of the Savior, and the peace that comes from obeying the Holy Spirit. In this one letter, Paul brings up four of the spiritual fruit of people who are walking with God. Why? Because it's all in the family. Oh, there are problems, but the solution also rests with the family. It's all there. We have the ability to remain a healthy church. We have the ability to still be a thriving church. God has given us the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit of God to be a church that makes a difference. He says, look, I want to remind you there is a necessity of spiritual leadership and how to appreciate and esteem them, but I also want you to understand that there needs to be a special partnership. We need to be in the ministry, understanding that everybody's a little different. Everybody may have a little Archie Bunker in them. There may be some Edis. There may be even a few meatheads. But God said, I want to give you the answer. Leadership, partnership, and fellowship are vital to the health and growth of the church. Let me ask you a question. Are you bearing your share of the burdens, or are you merely a spectator who watches the others do the job? There are people in our church that need to be carried. There are people who need to be encouraged. There are people who need to be loved on. There are people that need to be prayed for. Well, let me ask you this then. Are you growing in grace? Are you living by faith? Are you walking in the Spirit? If you're not, will you let us minister to you? Or will you oppose us? And by the way, if you do, we're still going to love you. We're still going to come alongside of you. We still want to support those that need to make steps of faith. We want to support you today. In fact, if the decision that you need to make in this service is to trust Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, in fact, you're pretty sure that if you died, you're on your way to hell. We want you to know that God loves you the way that you are. And that nothing you do could ever make Him love you less or more, because God commendeth His love toward us. He's already showed it. And that while we were at our worst state, yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means that we're not perfect, but we sure have a perfect Savior. That means that we're sinners, but we're just sinners that have been saved by grace. If that's your decision today, we want to help you with that, because we want to make a difference for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you'll be a part of the body that is for healing and helping by serving and supporting God's will for this place. I hope that you will. And as we do, God says, you'll make a difference, because it's all in the family. Father, we love you and we thank you for the word of God today. We thank you for a very plain text to understand.